you know, cornbread. Yeah, you got it. All that kind of stuff. We'll have a good Wednesday. I know. I think it's supposed to be. Is it supposed to be snowy this week or cold or something? It'll be a good soup week then, won't it, Judy? Yeah, good to see you. And then the rest of the stuff is on there. Except this is Michael's birthday. What, the 22nd? This week is Michael Romero's birthday. He's not with us, but he's online. And I'll do the same thing I did for Francesca last week, Michael. If you ain't here, we ain't singing for you. But happy birthday. And we look forward to when you all are back from Arizona. Okay, thanks for being here today. You know, strangely enough, this rarely happens. I think we are all home folk, except for the Clarks, who I'll introduce in a little bit. And the rest of us are all right here with us, amongst us. And so welcome. Glad you're here. Why don't you stand up and say hi to someone, greet them, and we'll come together here in just a moment. Okay, I tell you what, let's do some more singing here. And we're going to sing about prayer a little bit, about telling Jesus. Hymn number 424, I Must Tell Jesus. Let's stand together and sing the first and the last, I Must Tell Jesus. 424.
My distress, he kindly will help. tell it to Jesus.
Be seated. And, you know, every time I lead by myself, I realize they write the hymns for the sopranos, and then they put a little bass line. And what I like about the bass line is they know that we're kind of dumb, and it's usually this one note. You just tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. But when you lead, it sounds kind of funny. So then I'm trying to find all those girl lines and everything else in there. This is not good. But anyway, glad today to have the Clarks here with us, Jeremy and Andrea Clark. And, you know, normally, oh, good. Down to my last one. Normally, we give a coaster to our first-time guests. It has a picture of our church, and it says America's Greatest Tiny Church. Did you know you were at America's Greatest Tiny Church?
I read it online.
You read it online, and yeah, and that's why you came, right?
You got it.
Exactly. And so we're going to give you one of these, but he's got some stuff to give us too. Mainly information, Jeremy. And is the what's your title? Chief cook and bottle washer.
An executive director
of Grace Ministries International, GMI, and they are a missionary sending organization. He'll tell you more about it. I am thrilled to know about them and the work they do out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And then, yeah, and all the places around the world in which they serve as our missionaries, like the Chavez family that was here last week, and Marta Cordero, who was here last week, and the Kressmeyers, who are our missionaries this month, and the Gonzalez family that has been here before. These are missionaries that we love and support, and this is the organization that makes it happen. There's a little bit of logistics that goes on, you know, into getting a missionary overseas and having them have some support there. So, Jeremy, you come and take over here. Got a little presentation, and he's going to share a few minutes about the work that they do. And I tell you what, I'm going to give you this mic right here. And are you going to talk from right there?
I can do that. Yep.
Perfect.
Thanks, Pastor Randy. Appreciate it. Hey, good morning. It's so good to be here with you. So you know the Chavez family. You met Marta last weekend. You also maybe remember the Gonzalez family and the Kressmeyers, as Pastor mentioned. They're part of our organization. And so we also have, my wife Andrea is right here, and she told me not to invite her up front, so I will not do that because I want to enjoy the rest of my afternoon, right? So, but no, we were missionaries with GMI. Andrea and I were with our family for 8 years in Costa Rica. And we've sent your way, or you received, I should say, four of our families or team members who've come by this church. And so we have, Andrea and I, we have three kids, 22, 20, and 18. And so if you're parents, if you have kids, and your kids start spending a lot of time with other people, it's like, I want to kind of know who this family is. And so our team has really enjoyed coming to visit with you. And so I've been kind of curious, what is this greatest, tiniest church in America? I wanted to kind of experience this myself. So thanks for hosting them. Thanks for allowing me to come and be able to share. We are a missionary sending organization. And what Grace Ministries International does is we recruit missionaries. We help to prepare them, to train them, and then we facilitate their fundraising efforts and also their ministry plans to send them out throughout the world to share God's grace. Now, sharing God's grace is a pretty big thing you can do, and you can do it in lots of different ways. So what we want to do as an organization and what we want to do well is be able to send our missionaries out around the world to equip local believers to share the gospel, to plant churches, to train others, local leaders for life and ministry, and just to be able to train others to share God's love through acts of mercy. And so the key, though, component of this is we send our team members out there to be able to train others to do the work of ministry. And so that's what Grace Ministries International wants to do. We want to do this well. I'll also make another side note here. You just, I'll make that side note in a little bit. So I'm going to share with you a couple different things here about Grace Ministries International. One of which is I just mentioned to you what we want to do well, but the reality is in order to do those things well, you have to have a plan. You have to have a direction you want to go in and what it is that you want to do. And the same with the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go on to Spain eventually, and so he had this plan that he laid out in the book of Romans about going to the Roman church there and being sent on his way by them to Spain to be able to share the gospel. Chances are he never made it there, but yet he planned anyway and had this godly plan to be able to share the gospel where Christ had not been named. And so this is part of what we want to do too, is have a plan organizationally so that we're directed and focused and we know what it is that we want to accomplish in the Lord. And so for the next, 7 years now or 8 years, we have, this is our Vision 2033, which we adopted in 2023. And this vision, the strategic plan, would have us going to one new continent. Primarily, we're serving right now, our team members, we have 55 adults there about, serving in about 10, 11 different countries. And we're primarily in Africa and Latin America. We want to go to a new continent. And we're looking at targeting Spain and parts of Europe to be able to do so. The other part of our Vision 2033 is we want to open up 8 new fields. That means sending our team members to countries where they can live and serve. And that's what we call a new field. We also had a Vision 2023, which we started not originally back in 2013. And that vision also had us opening up eight new fields. And we were able to watch the Lord's hand in that as in our last year, a new field was opened up. And that was Mexico, as a matter of fact. And it was just it's a great place to be when you have a vision that is bigger than what you're able to do on your own, to watch the Lord work primarily through the body of Christ. That's his favorite instrument through which to work on the earth. And so when we're all working together and we're able to see great things that happen through the Lord because of the body of Christ, when it depends not just on one person, but it depends on all of us working together. So opening up 8 new fields is part of our ministry as well, our vision. To do that, I remember a pastor asked a little bit ago, so we have Wednesday night soup, right? And so what do you need for that? You need soup. But what else do you need? You got to have people to eat it, right? And so if we want to open up 8 new fields, if we want to expand our ministries, we want to continue to grow, that also means that we need people. And we're always looking for people who want to go and serve the Lord cross-culturally and to work with us to be able to share God's grace, those methods, those different areas I talked about earlier. And so we're looking to recruit 30 new families or individuals to work with us to do this. With our Vision 2023, we had a goal of 26. The Lord provided 21 families or individuals in 10 years to go out with us. And I'll talk a little bit about what we're doing and how we've been doing to date with our Vision 2033. In your bulletin is a little insert that also describes what GMI is doing and how we're doing regarding these goals. The other goal that we have is primarily in Africa. We have a couple of our team members who are dedicated to training Africans to go live and serve among unreached people groups within Africa. Now, an unreached people group, of course, would be a linguistic, cultural group. And unreached would mean that less than 2% would even be able to name Christ and say that he is their Lord, whether or not they truly have a saving relationship with him or not. But it's that small of a segment of the population that would even be able to name Jesus. And so we have some of our team members, two of our team members, have been training Africans to work and serve among unreached people groups to be able to share the gospel and to plant churches among them. And so part of our goal then is to reach 20 unreached people groups, and that is by training 60 African families to go and to be able to live among these people groups. So how are we doing? And we have not reached our one new continent yet, though there is a family that is very interested, in fact, has just moved to Spain, and that we're talking to about the possibility of them joining Grace Ministries International to be able to see that become one of our new fields. And so that would be a wonderful milestone to be able to reach. We also have opened one new field since 2023, and that's in North Africa. We don't talk about the country where that's at, but we have a family right now living in North Africa among, I guess you could even say an unreached people group. And so we also have seen 8 new families or individuals join us in the last 2.5 years to go out. And the Chavez family, they're a new family. Marta's been with us for a while. The Gonzalez family, they're a new family. Kressmeyer family, a new family again. And so they're going out to different parts of the world to be able to help us expand the ministries in current fields and open new ones. The goal for reaching 20 unreached people groups. We have now 34 families, African families, who are living among about 12 people groups, and they have considered themselves to have established a presence, an evangelical presence, in 11 of those unreached people groups. And so we praise the Lord for that. Just last night, I received a text from one of our African team members who's training these families to reach unreached people groups, and he said, "Jeremy, please pray. Pray for a brother of ours who is in a village right now, and he's being persecuted because he's turned from Islam and he's turned to Jesus Christ, and they don't want this to happen. And they're trying to find him and possibly do harm to him. Please pray that we can find him and we can rescue him out of this village." And so that's something, if you can remember that even this morning, to pray for this brother in Christ who's in desperate need to be able to be evacuated and to be able to remove from that danger. But that's some of the things that we're facing right now. This team member that asked for the prayer, we call him Jack. We call him Jack, and he's serving in the country of Malawi. And that's a pseudonym that we use for him. Finally, I want to point out a couple different things just regarding where we're at and where we're serving in Africa. Actually, in this hemisphere here, we have our current fields in Mexico, in Bonaire, Nicaragua, Panama, Bolivia, Paraguay. And we want to continue reaching out. And part of our plan to open up 8 new fields is to continue reaching out, targeting countries like Honduras, Brazil, Argentina. Brazil and Argentina, they border Paraguay, where we currently have ministries. And also, soon we're going to be opening up a new field in Aruba. That'll be the middle of next year. The Gonzalez family, they went out. The Chavez family, they went out. They're going out to Paraguay to help us, in fact, do some more research and to see where we can serve in both Brazil and Argentina as well. I do want to skip to the end here, and I want to share with you just a little bit, as the time is moving by rapidly, but I want to share with you a little bit of the composition of Grace Ministries International, a phenomenon that's going on. When I became the director of GMI back in 2012, I don't know that we had maybe one family, maybe two, that were not from the United States. Now, most of our team is not from the U.S., but we have team members from all over the world, from 15 different countries serving with us. And this is what we should see. If we've been doing missions well over the decades, we should see those who we are serving saying, "Yes, I am ready to go, and I want to go, and I want to serve the Lord." And so we're so, and that's one of the reasons why I'm here, is to say thank you for being a church that would receive our team members. And, you know, the Kressmeyers, the Gonzalez, Chavez, Marta, they're not from the U.S., but you've received them and you've blessed them, you've encouraged them, and this is an effort of the entire body of Christ. And this is what we're seeing playing out around the world, as most of our team is not now from the U.S. One last thing I want to leave you with and want to share with you is back on the table in the back, there's a brochure, there's a magazine-style brochure that we put out. It's titled Giving Opportunities, but the reality is you can pick one up and you can read through it, and you would learn a lot about what Grace Ministries International does. These are projects submitted by our team members from all over the world to help give them a start next year as they are engaging the people they're working with to be able to expand and grow ministries in the countries where they're serving. So just grab one of these magazines, pick it up, take a look at it, read through it, and just learn a little bit about Grace Ministries International, who we are, and what we're doing. I would enjoy the opportunity afterwards to be able to chat with you too, to be able to just to hear more about your story, but to be able to share also about Grace Ministries International and what we're doing. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jeremy. It's been a joy to get to know you this weekend and the ministry of GMI, and we appreciate that. And it's been a joy to have these missionaries coming in through from time to time, too. You know, I was thinking I come from a background in which churches just all put into a big pot and it got taken care of. And I thought, you know, I think I've had more missionaries come in through the church since we started doing tiny, small, direct mission. You get to meet them and know them and have soup with them and all that kind of stuff. And it's so much better. And the other thing I want to say is thanks for helping support missionaries from other countries to be missionaries in cultures that they can already understand and they can speak the language. And it saves so much money rather than me trying to learn Swahili. Find somebody who already knows it, that has been discipled and blessed. So thanks, appreciate that. Be sure and get the magazine back there, and you got the bulletin insert there about GMI as well. Our missionaries, as you know, are the Kressmeyers. I think Brenda's out, but I think we are right at our meeting our goal to support them for another year. I did get a text from Kevin just yesterday. He said, 1 year ago, we finally met for the first time. We're thankful for your friendship, example, supportive ministry. We had a wonderful time at America's Greatest Tiny Church, and we are thankful for your support that you have graciously given to us. So if you give Mark towards missions, it will go to that Kressmeyer Missionary Fund here. And of course, if you give unmarked, it goes to the work of our church right here and the things that are going. We got our heaters put in. I walked in this morning and I said, it's not cold in this building. So it was nice. That's the other building in the back, if you're not familiar with what happened. But if you want to help chip in a little bit towards those, you can mark that towards building fund, and it'll go there. Okay, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the Kressmeyers, the Chavez, the Gonzalez, for Marta, for all the families, and now the Clarks, that we are grateful to hear the work that they're doing in a logistics and coordinating ministry, and pray that you would encourage that and continue to give them a passion for the things that are yet to be in the future. Bless our church as well, and the outreach that we have in the ministry and the preaching and teaching that goes on here. And we look forward to the day of sending our own missionaries out from here, and we'll do it with gladness. We rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a little time of offering. We won't pass the plate today, but there's a box back there you can give either now or another time, and then we'll come into preaching. And now we have been journeying through these 30 prophets of the Bible, and we come to What are we at? I should number these on the bulletin so I remember. I think this is number 6, if I'm not mistaken, but it could be number 5 or number 7. But anyway, last week we looked at Deborah, and she was a prophet during this same time period as Samuel, who we go to today, and look perhaps, let's say, to 1 Samuel. Is the book we'll look in, and we're gonna have a number of places that we're gonna go back and forth on considering. But if you open your Bible to 1 Samuel, you might notice at the top of the page there it has, in many of your Bibles, not all of them, it has kind of an interesting little thing right there in mind where it says the first book of Samuel, otherwise called the Book of Kings, the first book of Kings. You probably have never called it the first book of Kings, right? Because you call the first book of Kings 1 Kings, which is not 1 Samuel. If you open in your Bible to 1 Kings, if it has these same notes or the traditional notes, it'll probably say 1 Kings, otherwise known as 3 Kings. Yeah. We have 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. The Jewish people had it all in one scroll, and it was 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings, or just Kings. Here's the book of the Kings. And it came about with a number of things as we began to put it into books and rather than scrolls, and we began to put it in English rather than Hebrew. We made a few changes like that, and some of the Bibles give the notes to remind us of these particular changes that took place. But let's go through and get, let's familiarize ourselves a little bit with Samuel. First of all, of course, you may remember some of these passages of Scripture I'll look up today. Some of them I will tell you so that we finish before choir practice on Monday night. Let's talk about Samuel, be reminded of Samuel, who he is and what he has done and what's going on there. And he lived, like Deborah, in a transitional era. Actually, Deborah was at the beginning of the time of the Judges. The Judges is a time when the Scripture again says, every man did what? What was right in his own eyes. And that is the ideal government to have. As long as what's right in your eyes is the right stuff. Now, for the Jewish people, they were all, what was right is live the Torah. If the Jewish people live the Torah, they need very little governance. And that was actually the way that their constitution, if you will, was designed, is that you live tribally, you live locally, you have some, you know, amongst yourselves, why don't you call out some of the elders to be judges, you know, so when you get persnickety with one another or at odds with one another, you can call the elders together and you can talk it through and you can, you've got a priest and you've got the Levites and they can help you with the Torah regulations and what's going on and you can make things work well yourself. So actually, I think every man did what is right. It was a wonderful way to live and would be a wonderful way to live if we were just all on the same page, right? But from time to time, the Jewish people would get away from the Torah, would get away from their Jewish faithfulness, and that's when things would fall apart. And when there was a weakness, the enemy would come in and would oppress them for 10 or 20 or 30 years. And then the people would say, ah, maybe we got messed up here. We need to come back to the Lord. And they would repent. And God would raise up a judge, you remember. And that judge was not like, you know, all rise, not that kind of judge. He was a military leader, really. He would pull them together and say, okay, here's what we've got to do, and we'll take care of the enemy. And God would miraculously empower that judge, like Samson, like Gideon, and some of the battles that they had, like Deborah, she worked through a guy named, who didn't get the glory, but a woman did. Barak, I knew somebody could remember as far as last week, yeah. She worked through Barak, the military leader, who carried things out. They won the battle. Sisera, the enemy, was staked. Yes. Well done. And then they would live at peace for a few years. They would live in the Torah. They would live remembering, hey, we're God's people. We have a way to live. And then things would stray a little bit. Now, Samuel was one of these. Samuel's unique because Samuel is a judge, one of these military leaders. Samuel is also a prophet. Not all judges were prophet. Deborah is actually the only other one that is called a prophet. And Samuel was also from the tribe of Levi, so he was of the priestly clan. So he had a little prophet, priest, and judge all mixed up there in together. Now, he came in the last days of the period of the judges, and it was the days of the rise of the monarchy. You may remember, of course, the rejection of the king that we may talk about earlier. But Samuel's mother, she's a well-known woman in the Bible. Her name was Hannah. She desired for a child. She had no child. She wanted a child. She prayed for a child. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. When that child was finally born, she dedicated the child to the Lord. And then eventually she brings the child to Eli. Here we have the picture of it here from Benjamin West, the artist Benjamin West. Do you know what Benjamin West is famous for? Not going east. That's a good guess. He's the most famous American revolutionary painter there is. And the famous picture of Independence Hall with Thomas Jefferson, all those people, the one on the back of the $2 bill, remember that picture? And hanging in the rotunda in the Capitol, he painted that. He painted a lot of American history, both revolutionary days, mostly revolutionary days, but a little bit in the expansion west as well. He died in 1820, but he also painted a lot of biblical pictures. Probably not, but maybe you could call him America's most famous painter. He's certainly the Colonial days' most famous painter, and we'll have a couple of his pictures today. Here he pictures Samuel, the young man there. If I were to talk to Mr. West, I would say, make him a little more masculine there. But anyway, here is Samuel being presented by Hannah to Eli and is dedicated. Now, Eli had a failing, Eli was the priest. And the tabernacle at that time, temple wasn't built, but the tabernacle at that time was at a place where, in an American accent, we call it Shiloh. So he was he lived there with Eli in his early days. You may remember that the Lord called to Samuel in the night, Samuel, Samuel, remember? And he went and said to Eli, hey, what do you need? I don't need anything. Go back to bed. Samuel, Samuel, hey, what do you need? And the priest Eli was cognizant enough to say, God is talking to you. You go back and say, here I am. What do you need me to do? And he received his calling in that way. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And let's look at beginning in probably about verse 19. And we'll see why we would include Samuel here. 1 Samuel 3:19. They rose up in the morning and early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. That's chapter 1. It's handy that they put these numbers on these things. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Let's take that just a moment. Let none of his words fall to the ground. Oh, that were true of me. I'm a preacher, you know. I'd love it if none fell to the ground, but sometimes they do. You know, they fall flat there. Not for Samuel. That obviously is a Hebraism saying, if I can go back a few years, Ben, you'll have to Google this one, but when E.F. Hutton speaks. Yeah. People, listen. He was the E.F. Hutton of his day. People, listen. When Samuel would open his mouth. Verse 20, and all of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba. You've heard that phrase a number of times in the scripture, right? From Dan to Beersheba. That means from north to south, the whole thing. All from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet from the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, or Shiloh, by the word of the Lord. So he comes, he is a priest, he had a number of things that he helped with. He's of the priestly tribe. He had a number of things that he helped with. He helped overcome the Philistines in a little crisis with the Philistines. You can read about that. Then the monarchy crisis came along. By this time, Eli was dead. We're going to look at this later. And the people say, even Samuel's getting old. And they say, yeah, you're old. We don't like your sons as much as we like you. We've seen how this thing with the sons happens with Eli. This didn't turn out good. Maybe it would be better that we would get a king. People are not always logical, are they? Because when you have a monarchy, who becomes the next king? The sons. But their whole issue was, we're not so sure about your son, so let's get a king. I'm sure he'll have good sons. That'll work out well for us. And so Samuel went and said, Lord, they have rejected you. He said, they have rejected me. And the Lord said, no, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me because I am to be their king. This was the desire all along. But Samuel goes through that. Samuel actually anoints Saul to be the first king. We'll look and consider that in just a moment. And Samuel then also anoints David to be the second king. So he lives quite a span that goes through. And so he's in the period of the judges. He's in the period of the first monarchy of Saul. And he anoints David, who is going to, years later, years after the anointing, is going to be the king. And so he anoints two of those kings. And then he comes to his death. We won't go there, but 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1 says, all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. He certainly was a national hero. He was respected from north to south. People wanted to know what it was that Samuel had said. Now, that's a little bit of background on him, but this is a word about the prophets, and so let's see, what did he prophesy? He was established to be a prophet. Well, prophets receive an oracle from the Lord. They pass them on. So what oracles did he receive? What did he prophesy? That's what I want us to spend our time looking at here. And so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, first of all. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 27. And this has to do with Eli, as we see right here. And it says, there came a man of God unto Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know who that man of God is. Samuel is going to show up here in a little bit, and Samuel might be that man of God, but it could be another man of God. Eli is old here. Verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. That's kind of a prophetic word, isn't it? Let me stop there and tell you that thus saith the Lord only appears one other time, in fact, one time in the book of Judges, one other time with the judges, and that is with Deborah that we saw last week. The judges, it was a period of, does anybody remember approximately how long? 400, 450 years. You know, it's a little hard to count it because of a number of issues, but we can go 400, 450 years. So it was a long time, and there wasn't a lot of direct speech from God. There wasn't a lot of, thus saith the Lord. When we get later into more of the what we would call the prophetic era, we're going to get thus saith the Lord quite a bit, as you know. Here, it has been a century or more since God came down to say anything. So here he comes, this man of God comes and says, Thus saith the Lord. Ah, by the way, I should mention, is it 1 Samuel? I don't have the verse here. There is a place in Samuel's life when it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God didn't come down to speak much. He had given them the instructions, you know, you don't have to hold their hand all the way through, right? He had given them the instructions, do it. So a new revelation, the word of the Lord, was rare in those days. But here, Samuel is a young man, and again in verse 27, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Okay. Says it as individual, thy father, but he's talking about, did I show up at Israel in Egypt? Let's see if you can pass this test. Did God show up in Israel and talk to the fathers in Egypt? Sure did. And did he do it plainly? There was no mistake what God wanted and what God was up to. Exactly. Verse 28. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? Here, literally, he's talking about Aaron. Eli's father, descendant of that. So did I not choose him to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod for me? And did I not give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Now, that, you can almost kind of read what's about to happen here, can't you? Have I not done this and that and all these good things for you? It almost sounds like, I don't think you've been very grateful. Look what I have done for you. Well, we go on, verse 29, as it says, wherefore, as in why? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering? That's a nice King James way of looking at it, isn't it? Why are you kicking my offering? Why don't you have any respect? What's going on here? Middle verse 29, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, verse 30, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. Okay, you're going to die. Your sons are not going to live to an old age. You're going to be done. And things are going to finish up here. Now, before that passage is out, we're not going to read, but as we go through there, we find eventually Samuel comes in, and he either is that man that came in the beginning, or he comes and says, Elkanah, you remember that word from the Lord? Eli, you remember that word from the Lord about how there's not going to be an old man in your house? It's happening. It is going to happen. This is a prophetic, this is a word from God. And so what happened then is Samuel gives this word, your kids are going to die. Indeed, there was a battle with the Philistines. The kids died. Eli was sitting in Shiloh at the tabernacle, at the gate of the tabernacle. They came and said, your son's dead. A little bit later, they came and said, your other son's dead. A little bit later, they came and said, they've stolen the Ark of the Covenant. And this is when Eli himself falls over dead. He falls over and perhaps breaks his neck there. It's hard to know. Did he die from the fall, or did he die and fall? One of the two things happened there, and Elkanah is done. Eli is done. I keep mixing him up with Elkanah, who is Hannah's husband there. But they both start with an E. I like to mix up my words when they start with the same letter. This is one of the prophecies that he gave that, again, was carried out. And the nation began to see, okay, this is a prophet. Now, let's go on. The National Prophetic Authority, we've looked at just a little bit here. Let's look at the warnings about the monarchy. They do come then, and they say, okay, what are we going to do? They go for a long time, and there's not really a priesthood that is taking place. Elkanah and his sons are dead. There's another wing of the family that takes in that's going to take in a long time. We won't get into that story all through the days of Saul, and it comes. But the people come and say, okay, we want a monarchy. Now, it's hard to tell in the monarchy if this is actually a prophetic word or not a prophetic word. It might be, you could read it as prophecy. He's certainly telling about the future. You remember the people come up and say a king, and Samuel says, let me tell you what you're going to get if you get a king. You remember those things? He said, you're going to get taxed. You're going to get burdened. You're gonna be a slave to the government the rest of your life if you get a king. Why in the world would you want a king? He gives them that word about the future. Now, again, I'm not really sure if this is prophecy or if Samuel had just been around the block to know, hey, you know, have you ever read a book? This is, you know, like, personally, I can see what's coming when a country or a town or whatever jumps into socialism. It's not rocket science. No prophet am I, nor the son of a prophet. But this is an experiment that doesn't work, okay? So maybe Samuel here is, what would the word be? Maybe prescient rather than prophetic. But he certainly does give a word that you would have to at the end say, yep, that's exactly what they got. Just like Samuel said. Is it an oracle from God, or again, is it just some wisdom and understanding that he gives? It is a little bit hard to tell, but he very much pinned it on what exactly was going to happen. You know, I didn't make myself notes on how many pictures I had and what. Oh, that's a little early, but we'll come to Benjamin West's second painting with Samuel in it. This time works. We're going to move into prophecies concerning Saul. Okay, Saul has a number of prophecies that concern him. Let's start out. Let's look at a few of them. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. Let's stop right there. You remember the criteria for being a prophet? A prophet hears a direct word from God, passes it on. God whispered in his ear. I am a believer that God's not whispering in your ear. You got to read it out of the book, okay? But the Lord came down, talked to him in his ear. I kind of like that because you may remember with Moses, and we looked at Miriam, that even Miriam, who was one of the prophetesses, the first female we had, even of Miriam, God did speak to her. But God did say, I don't speak to you like I speak to Moses. I speak to Moses face to face. Now here, Samuel is a little under that. I whispered in his ear. Okay, I spoke to him in his ear. But nonetheless, he does get this word and he begins to speak to him. Verse 15. Then go on. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come out to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people Israel. And it goes on then to talk about how he was... Carried out, and then jump ahead to chapter 10, says Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, verse 1, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And you go on then, and there's some prophetic word that is given about Saul in his anointing and as it carries out. Now, Here's a picture, by the way, of Benjamin West. And sorry, it's a little blurry there. This happens to be Samuel right here. And this is Saul, shall we say, in all of his glory. Yeah, he doesn't have any clothes on. I put 1 Samuel chapter 19 in case you're wondering why did Benjamin West paint King Saul naked? It doesn't have to do with just, in the Renaissance, they painted people naked because that was like a thing. It was part of humanism, the best kind of humanism, not the secular humanism of that day. But here, it actually is part of the story that King Saul comes and humbles himself, if you will, before Samuel. Now, in all of that, there is more prophecy, not just tomorrow you're going to see the guy who's going to be king. And then tomorrow he comes, the Lord says, here he is, he's the king. He is going to take that out. But as we continue on in 1 Samuel chapter 13, again, jump ahead a few pages, and we see verses 13 and 14. And here it says, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded to thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Again, Samuel's pretty good at hinting what's going to come about here. You messed up. God would have established your throne forever. You can almost see what's coming next, can't you? And so he goes on into verse 14. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Okay, God comes through Samuel and tells Saul, you're not in anymore. God is looking for a man after his own heart. You know, I kind of wonder, and this is pure speculation of making up things that never happened, but I kind of wonder, what if Saul, what if King Saul had, I don't know, what if he had repented of the Lord before the Lord right there? Would God have said, okay, I already got you, I'll take you, and go. That was the Lord's desire. I want to establish your home forever, but I'm not going to. What if he had repented? Or what if, let's go back and say, okay, it's too little, too late, can't repent now. But what if he had just resigned? Abdicate, I think, would be the word there, right? What if he had abdicated the throne, said, okay, if I'm not under God, I will move out of the way, I'll let God have his own. That would have made things a lot easier for David, wouldn't it? David went 20 years dealing with Saul trying to kill him and all the things that we looked at when we were studying the life and times of King David. But he doesn't do that either. And so if you jump ahead, you don't have to look there, but eventually with Saul, it comes in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 26, 27, 28. The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from you. It's not yours anymore. It goes on. And so then we have David. Now, you may remember some of the prophetic role that was given with David. Here's our picture that's on our bulletin today with Samuel. You can look at that one for a little bit. There is the role of David. Now, God says, okay, I've taken it away from Saul. I'm giving it to a man after my own heart. God says to Samuel in the ear, go to Jesse's house down in Bethlehem. Goes to Jesse's house down in Bethlehem, says, one of your sons is going to be the king. Bring him to me. You remember the story. He brings the sons. Eli knows it's not any of these. You must have some more. And so David's dad says to Samuel, nope. Well, I got one more. Little runt of the litter. Brothers don't like him. I'll even say, there were some embarrassing things about his birth. In sin my mother conceived me. But Samuel says, go get him. Goes to get him, anoints David as king again, as you know and remember how the story takes place there. And so there is the spirit that comes off of Saul and on to David. Now, as this goes through, there's just one prophecy after another prophecy after another prophecy that all seem to be, let's see, how shall we say this? They're all major things, and yet they're kind of minor things. They're major things in that this is going to make a huge difference on what, how God is going to work with Israel and through whom God is going to work. But they're also minor things in that if you're not careful, you could almost look and say, well, Samuel was just a wise man, and he could kind of see, yeah, you know, I don't think any of these boys are going to do. You got another one? And out of wisdom, he sort of spots it and sort of says, okay, yeah, I can go with that. And so you can look at Samuel as just a man who comes from a family who loves the Lord. He was dedicated unto the Lord. He walks with the Lord, and he carries out a lot of wisdom. But this is not... This is not actually what you get in the scripture. What you get in the scripture is every one of these things along the way, God is giving Samuel a word. Samuel is hearing the word. Samuel is communicating the word. Samuel is being obedient and brings the nation then, and the nation does respect him all the way through. And carries it out, and Samuel is taken care of. Now, let's go to the last one, 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. Maybe, I don't know, could this be Samuel's most famous appearance? I don't know if it is or not. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And let's begin in verse 11. Then said the woman. That's not a very good place to start, is it? Who's the woman? The witch. You got it. The witch. Her name was Endora. You remember Endora from the 60s?
Yeah,
Bewitched. Bewitched, yeah. That's where they got her name. The witch at Endor. Endor. If you're pronouncing it in Hebrew, it's actually Eindor. Ein is a fountain. Dor is the name of a place. The fountain at Dor. Endor. There's a witch there. She's not a... let's go with witch. The Bible calls her a witch. Okay, we'll call her a witch. She dabbles in sorcery, those kind of things. And so King Saul now knows the anointing has been off of him for a long time, knows that the kingdom has been taken from his hands, even knows that another king has been anointed by Samuel. But Samuel now has died. But Saul comes with a tremendous amount of fear late in his life. He's going up against the Philistines, and he really wants someone who can talk to God on his behalf, see what's going on. Doesn't have anybody. He's rejected all that. So he goes to this woman here, this witch. So we pick up again verse 15? Verse 12. This woman saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake unto Samuel, saying, this should have been verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. This is the desire. Samuel, he's dead. So verse 12, the woman saw Samuel, cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceivest me? For thou art Saul. Okay, Saul came undercover because when you're the king, you're not supposed to go visiting witches, okay? So he comes undercover, and the weirdest thing happens again. Hey, could you bring me up Saul? And then again in verse 12, when the woman, this is the witch, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. I think in Hebrew she said, "Egads!" She freaked out. But wait a minute, isn't this what witches do? Witches bring up dead people, right? And she's, what do you call that? Not sorcery, but necromancer? Is that the word for it? When you can talk to the dead, there's a word for that. Does anybody know? Well, you can probably find them in towels. So. But when she actually speaks to the dead, she freaks out. She's. I kind of think this woman was a witch for hire. She was in it for the money. She could play the role. She could do it. She was good enough at, sizing you up and being able to share some stuff that, you know, it sounds like, oh, yeah, she really did talk to Grandma, you know. And yet when Samuel actually shows up, whoa, wait a minute. And so she immediately knows you're not who you say you are. You're Saul, aren't you? And there is a word then that is given. And let's pick up in verse 13. The king said unto her, "Be thou not afraid. What sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Now, that word gods, it's a little bit difficult for us to know what to do with in English. The word there is Elohim. Elohim, normally we translate as God, singular, speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Elohim is a plural word, actually, as you may know. And there are times when the word is not used in relation to God Almighty, and we have to figure out, okay, what to do with it. A lot of times it's like this, lowercase g with an S on the end of it. And so, again, in verse 14. End of verse 13. I saw gods ascending out of the earth, and he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up." Now, I think the woman doesn't really know what she's saying when she says, "I saw gods coming up. I saw Elohim." You could read this in a number of ways. "I saw God coming up," maybe she's saying, or I saw something. I don't know how to explain it. And so King Saul says, okay, what's he look like? "An old man cometh up. He is covered with a mantle." Now, a mantle, it's a piece of clothing, but it really advertised, hey, I'm a prophet. This is what you remember the mantle of Elijah that was given to Elisha, whatnot. So he has a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, okay, now he's speaking directly, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." His desire is to get out of a really bad spot, isn't it? He's coming, shall we say, somewhat repentant. I got myself in a mess, and I don't know what to do, and I can't get a word from God from anybody, so I'm calling up the dead Samuel to try to get a word from God. What shall I do? I think he's hoping to hear, you know, line him up in battle array and go get him, and the mighty God will come down and take care of the enemy like he's done before. But that's not what he gets. The answer, you may remember, is, "Tomorrow you shall die." Samuel's last prophecy. As a dead man, tomorrow you shall die. I think you probably know what happened to the story, right? Tomorrow he died. And he and his sons, and they're all taken care of. And that is going to be the last that we see of Samuel. Here's one from 1480, a wood engraving. And now you know about the prophet Samuel. Now, we come. I want to tie this together just a little bit, and we'll go. Seems like today everybody wants to be a prophet. I got a prophecy. I got a word from the Lord. God has spoken to me. We've talked about this from the beginning, how when there is a prophet in the Bible, really does stand out. We don't have to look at some of these people and guess, prophet, no prophet, self-appointed prophet, God-ordained prophet, what is it? In a prophet, you can really see what a prophet is. And a prophet, the unique thing is, always hears an oracle from God, always delivers the oracle from God, except a very few times when God says, I'm giving you this word, but you can't tell anyone. We'll look at some of those before we go. But he receives the word, he shares the word, and then the word comes true almost always very soon. Very soon, as in a day, a week, a month, a decade, a lifetime. Very seldom, thousands of years from now. And we'll see that more as we go. Samuel's prophecies, as far as I know, I'll go with it. Samuel's prophecies are all right there within the lifetime of the people he's talking to. And they very clearly were in this prophetic age in which God had chosen one man. Maybe there's some others, because as I said, we don't know who is this man that showed up at the beginning. It might be Samuel, it might not be Samuel. But if there are any others, we don't even know their names. And that would be the only possibility we even know of another prophecy. So when God worked through the prophets, this is how he worked. Very individually, very quickly, and very clearly. Not, hey, this guy says he's a prophet. I wonder if he's a prophet. I don't know. I mean, you know, he seemed to know that there was a storm coming tomorrow. But the weatherman said the same thing. So I don't know if that's a prophecy or it's not a prophecy. There's so much mix up in prophecy today. I think you and I can say we're not even in this kind of age when God comes down and whispers something in your ear and says, hey, tell Lisa this one. Aren't you glad? Yes. So our job is to take the word, say, okay, I got the full instruction, just like in the days of Judges. I'm going to take it. I'm going to apply it to myself, rightly divide it. I'm going to go with it, and I'm going to carry it out. Amen? Okay, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this overview of a man who really could have a whole series of his own, I pray that helps us again in our understanding of the flow of biblical knowledge and what God has been doing down in the past, and that as we carry that out, we would rejoice in those prophecies that have been given and have come true, because there are some promises for us that have been given in the scriptures too that we rejoice in and know that in time God will fulfill those. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not much gospel in Samuel. The gospel for us today is that Christ died, he was buried according to the scriptures, he rose again on the third day, and this is the gospel that is for us. Now, I know that sometimes we might be saying, oh, you know, you can't have a sermon without the gospel. But if you say that, then you have to say, you can't preach 1 Samuel because the gospel's not there. That's not a gospel story. That's a different story, a different age, a different story, a different dispensation. But it's nice as we go out to be reminded as well that you and I do have some good news, don't we? And that good news in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who offers a gift to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And in that we rejoice. Thanks for being here today, Jeremy and Andrea. Thanks for being here from Grand Rapids, Michigan. We appreciate it. And we got lots of Michigan listeners to us. I don't know what you all do to Michigan. But right dividers seem to be in Michigan, and they like to watch us from down here. And so we're grateful. And keep up the work that you do there and with all those other missionaries. Wednesday, we have soup. We got three ladies who are going to powwow before you leave to see what kind of soup we're having. And we will enjoy that and Bible study in 2 Thessalonians now. This Wednesday night. Thanks for being here. God bless you. You all are dismissed.
Yeah. around.